You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Let's open our study tonight in a word of prayer. Father, we quiet our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we might be able to sit under the ordinary means of grace that you have so graciously poured out upon your church. Tonight, O Lord, we ask that as we open your word to the gospel according to John chapter 1, that you, by your Spirit, would instruct us, O Lord. Lord, we would see Jesus tonight. We ask that you would reveal him to us, that we might have a greater understanding, a greater appreciation for his person and his work. And, oh Lord, may we have a deeper love for you. And may we understand what price was paid that we might have life and life abundantly through our Savior. Speak to us tonight, we pray, oh Lord, through your word, that we might grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of you. We ask all of these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read the first 18 verses of the gospel according to John. How many gospels again are there?
One
gospel. There's the gospel according to Matthew. There's the gospel according to Mark. There's the gospel according to Luke. And then tonight we're in the gospel according to John, but there is only one gospel of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The key verse for us in John chapter 20, verse 31 is, but these, that is all of the things that are written in this gospel of 21 chapters, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I would encourage you to memorize that verse. We'll be looking at it every week and referring to it over and over and over again. John wrote this gospel with this in mind. His desire was that you didn't have information. His desire was that you would have a transformation by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not made anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who was at the Father's side. He has made him known. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we've already looked at the first 8 verses last week. I'm not going to rehearse what I said last week. If you didn't hear it, it is on sermon audio. I'd encourage you to go and listen. We come to verse 9 this evening. I do want to back up to verse 6, and then I'll jump into verse 9. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. We're going to talk more about him this week, maybe at the end if we get this far, and then next week for sure. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. We started off in chapter 1, verse 1, and John says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. Okay, so we have this Logos, who was the Word. We were told he was with God, and we were told that he was God. So we know that this Logos that John is referring to, this Word, is in fact God. We know that he was in the beginning with God, face to face, in a personal relationship. We know that he is also the creator of all things, and there wasn't one thing that was created that he did not create. And nothing, how does he say it? Plus and a minus. All things were made through him, that's a positive statement, negative statement, and without him was not anything made that was made. We're also told that he was the life. So he is the life. He is the light. And he shines in the darkness. We were told that God sent this man, John the Baptist, but he was not the light. He came to bear witness to the light, this Logos, this Word. So in verse 9, John tells us, John the Apostle tells us, that this light, this true light, that is the genuine, real light, which gives light to all men, or to everyone, was coming into the world. So now we're taking it from eternity past. We're now bringing this Word, this Logos, into time and space, okay, where he's going to now begin to deal with his creation. Now, let's turn over to Luke chapter 2, verse 32. Luke chapter 2 and verse 32. We're talking about the true light, which gives light to all men. Literally, that's what the Greek says. The ESV translates it to everyone, which is, again, it's okay, but it's all men. Now, when we look at verse 32, if we back up to verse 29, it's an Old Testament quote. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And then verse 32, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So, this light, not only is he the light to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, he is the light to the Gentiles. All right? So, one of the things we're going to see, John wants to really make sure we understand that this Word, this Logos, this one who was coming into the world, is not only for the nation of Israel, he is for all peoples. All right? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So, this true light, the true light which gives light to everyone, all men, was coming into the world. What's he speaking of? He's speaking of his incarnation. Okay? What's incarnation? To become flesh. You ever eat chili con carne?
Yep.
Carne?
Flesh.
Is flesh. Chili with flesh. Con carne, right?
So you can call it chili.
Italian or,
yeah, I know.
Italian or Spanish. Con carne with flesh. Well, incarnation, to be in flesh, to become flesh. Now, he came as a witness, the true light, which gives light to the world, was coming into the world. Now, this world, that was easy for me to say. This word, world, is used in the Gospel of John, in the New Testament, 185 times. World, cosmos. Mm-hmm.
In the Gospel of John, it's used 78 times. Now, there are probably 8 ways that we could use the word world. I'm not going to go all through them this evening, but as we come to them, if they are different and distinct, I will point out to you. How do we determine how the word world is used? Context. We can tell the way it is used normally in a sentence, in a paragraph, what the writer is referring to. Here, he's saying that he was coming into the world in the sense, not just the created world, but the world of men. Most of the time when the writer of this gospel, John, the Apostle John, uses the word world, it's in the negative sense. Pastor Barry dealt with the word world this past Sunday, remember? And one of the things he said was the word world is used in a negative sense in which it is everything that is opposition to the kingdom of God. And I would say most often, that's the way you're going to see John use it in his gospel. So he says, this true light, the genuine, real light, which gives light to everyone, all men, was coming into the world. He was in the world. Listen to this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. John is going to reveal to us that there's a problem with this world, this sinful, corrupt world that's in antithesis to everything that God loves and desires. This light, this true light, was in the world. And the world was made through him. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 15. This is a sermon by the Apostle Peter. Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. He's speaking to the people of Israel, the leaders primarily. In verse 12, he says, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? There was a miracle. A lame beggar was healed. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Verse 14, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Verse 15, and you killed the author of life. You killed the author of life. Both natural life, all of creation, and spiritual life. You killed him. So, John the Apostle saying that this light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world, even though it was made through him, he was the author of life, yet the world did not know him. John is grieved by this, that the author of life came into the world that he had created, yet the world did not know him, did not recognize him, did not appreciate him for who he was. Look at Matthew 7, 23. This is, did not know him. Verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Scary.
It is a little scary, isn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
They came to know, claimed to know him. He says, I didn't know you. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:8. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they, let's go up to verse 6. Yet among the mature do we impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know. He was in the world. The world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. So John's doing those. Remember I talked about a rock in a puddle or in a pond, and those concentric circles ripple out? Okay, now he's going to another step in verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, did not welcome him. He came into his own. That means it's an idiom. It's a Greek, or it could be a Greek or a Jewish idiom. We're not sure. He came to his own. It's used back in Acts, excuse me, in John 16:32. Look at John 16:32. Behold, the hour is coming indeed. It has come when you will be scattered, speaking to his disciples, each to his own home. Each to his own is what it doesn't say. Each to his own. And it's the same phraseology. Okay? Came home. We also see this in John 19:27, if you'll recall. This is where John the Apostle, Jesus is on the cross. He looks down at his mother and he looks at John. And verse 27, he says, then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own. And if we understand, took her to his own home. So Jesus came, he says, to his own home. Whether that is the nation of Israel or whether it's the people, all men, we're not sure. But he came to his own, and then he further clarifies it, and to his own people did not receive him, did not welcome him. The Jews themselves, the people who had all of the blessings of God, the revelation of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Look at the benefits that the nation of Israel had. Romans 9. All of the blessings. Paul is just spent chapter 8 telling us and unfolding for us that the word of God never fails. What God says, God accomplishes. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then we come to chapter 9, verse 1, and Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. These are the Jewish people. Verse 4, they are Israelites. Now look at the benefits God gave the Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, okay? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But then he says, but it is not as though the word of God failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. They had received all of the blessings that God had given this nation, yet they rejected this word this light, this one who had came into the world for the purpose of dying for sinners, they rejected him because of the hardness of their heart. Turn with me to John chapter 12, verse 37. John 12. This is after chapter 12, where Mary anointed Jesus, you recall, in Bethany, his feet. There was a plot then to kill Lazarus after he had been raised from the dead back in chapter 11. Then we find the triumphal entry, all right? Then some Greeks come to Philip, and they ask we would see Jesus, all right? So now, who he had come only for the Jews in the beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 12, there's a pivot, and now he turns from the unbelieving Jews, and he's going to go to the Gentiles. Now, in chapter 12, verse, what did I say?
37,
thank you. When Jesus, verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though, verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Just like today, yes. Their hearts were hardened and they rejected. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So John's talking about the rejection of this word, this light, this life who came into the world. And then in verse 12, we have a pivot. We have a but.
What's the Bible?
Amen. For the buts of the Bible. But to all who did receive him, then he qualifies what it means to receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen. They rejected him. But the sovereign God, he's the one who opened the eyes of his elect. But to all who did receive him, there were some who received him. Not many. And then he qualifies and he gives who believed. And if you'll remember, 81 times this word believed is used in the Gospel of John. And every time that it is used, it is an active word. Other writers use the word pistis, which means faith or to believe. And they use it in a sense where it's a noun. John does not use the word to believe as a noun. His action, he always demands action. Okay, so belief is not something that is static for John. It's something that is ongoing. In fact, in this word here, it's a participle. It's who are believing. Participles are ing words. We see that even in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we say that whosoever believes. The word whosoever is not there. We're going to see when we get there. It's the believing ones. So that the believing ones would not perish. And we're going to see that. There's no ambiguity there. Who are the ones who are saved? The ones who believe. All right. So here it says, but to all who did receive him, who believing in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, this who believed in his name. Let's look at this. John chapter 2, verse 23. Let's go there. John chapter 2, verse 23. We need to get a clock for up there because I keep looking back where the clock used to be. It's not there.
You got plenty of time.
I got plenty of time. Thank you, Mike. Chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. What does it mean to believe in his name. Okay? The name is everything that is contained in his person, who he is, and his work. Everything that we are to know about Jesus, okay, that's who he is. When somebody says, you know, that they have a good name, well, it's a good reputation. They're well thought of. Okay, many of you have heard me tell the story of when I grew up as a little boy. My mother would send me down to the local store. I would go down to the local store. I had no money. I would go down with a list. I would give it to the man behind the counter. If it was a pound of hamburger, whatever it was, you know, the guy would go, he'd get all the stuff, he'd set it on the counter while I stood waiting, and I had no money. And he would take the list, he'd fill out the list, he would take one of those notebook-looking things with a piece of carbon paper in it, with a white piece of paper on the top and a yellow piece underneath, and he would write everything and how much it was and the total. Then he had one of those nail things on the, I don't know what they're called, and he would take and he would stick the yellow one on there, and then he'd give me the white one. I'd put the white one in the bag, and I'd run home, and I'd give my mom the groceries. On payday, my father would go down to that store. Nealon, the guy that owned it, would go through. He'd lift up all the papers. He'd look for the ones and sort them out that were my dad's, and my dad would pay the bill. I could shop, but I didn't shop for what I wanted. I shop in the name of my father, for my father, and my father paid the bills. So I didn't shop in my own name. I shop in the name of my father. Now, those who believe in the name of Jesus believed in who Jesus was, and they believed in the work that Jesus did. One more verse. Let's look at one more verse. In chapter 3, verse 18 of John. I lied. I'm going to make you go to one more after this. John 3, 18. Verse 16 you're familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Well, we're going to see. But in the order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. One more in the name of, in 1 John 5:13. 1 John, the Epistle of John, what we're doing on Sunday mornings. 1 John 5. And verse 13. By the way, if you're not reading through this once a week, you need to. 1 John, the whole book, 5 chapters. It's not long. You need to be reading through this so that as we come to these chapters on Sunday morning, you'll be familiar with them. 5:13. Pastor didn't make me say that either. Okay. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's John's purpose statement. As John 20, 31 is the purpose statement of his gospel. First John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. So, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, the word right there, King James Version, he gave him the what? Power. Power? Power? Verse 12. But to all who did receive him who believed in his name, he gave the power. Okay. In the Greek, there are two words for power. One is dunamis, meaning physical power or exertion, and the other word is exousia, which we have here, which means authority. And gave us the power, gave us the authority to be called or to become the children of God. John likes this word, this phraseology, children of God as compared to sons of God, because in being children of God, that word techna, which is for child, means to beget. So John's understanding of becoming a child of God is one who is born beget of God. And we're going to see that in the next two verses. Whereas to be a son of God in that culture, both in the Judaism, and in the Roman Greek culture, to be a son, you could be adopted and have the full and equal rights of a son, which we are also adopted as sons. But we become children of God by regeneration, by being born again by the Spirit of God. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, the authority, the power to become the children of God. Okay? Now, look at 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1. John uses this phraseology again in 1 John 3:1. Easy for me to find. No, it's not. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We are indeed the children of God. Now, this light, which gives light to all men, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, the authority, to become children of God. Now, how do we become children of God? Verse 13. This children of God who were born, then he says, not of bloods, it's plural in the Greek, bloods, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. Now, let's take out the nors, nor of bloods, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. What are we left with? He gave the right, the authority, to become children of God who were born, but of God. Right. Born of God. Now, nor not of bloods. What do you mean by that? They didn't inherit it. Okay? It wasn't theirs by right of inheritance. And then he goes into the will of the flesh. It wasn't from an outward exertion, okay, from a father. Nor was it an inward intention, nor the will of man. You're not made a Christian because your grandfather's a Christian, your mother's a Christian, right? Mm-hmm. None of those things.
Because you sleep in Christ, not make your father.
Yep. But it's of God. Being born again, I'm going to see in John chapter 3, is an action, a sovereign action of God. Now, we see that salvation in verse 13 is a sovereign act of God's grace in John 3, 6 through 8. Let's read it real quick. John 6, 3, 6 through 8. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 5, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. All right? The wind blows. King James, I love it. Where it listeth. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What's he saying? It's a sovereign act, work of God. We don't fully comprehend and understand how God does it. but God doesn't. Titus chapter 3. Let's look at Titus chapter 3. 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 3, verse 5.
3, verse 5.
5. Ah, come on, let me read it from verse 1. This is too good of a passage. Paul tells Titus, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil to no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, listen to us, foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved
us.
Us. Oh, those beautiful words.
Not because.
He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. According to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Woo! He saved us. Still remember preaching that one night. And I emphasize how the world hates salvation, saved. You're saved? Yeah, I'm saved.
Amen.
Have you prepared for the wrath to come? You need to be saved too. Amen? But sometimes we get sophisticated. We don't like to talk about being saved or even born again. Are you one of those born agains?
Yeah,
I am.
Better be.
Yeah. Don't be afraid of it. Amen. So, we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation is a sovereign act of God's grace. Now, make a pivot here. John's going to now begin to talk about this word again that we mentioned earlier. And the word, verse 14, became flesh. He could have said became a man, but under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, He used the word flesh. Now, one of the reasons He's doing that, if you'll recall, was because of the Docetic Gnostics. The Docetics were called Docetics because they looked at and they believed that Jesus was not really a man. He only appeared to be a man. And that's the word bekao, meaning to appear as. Okay? So they said, no, He really wasn't a man. He just appeared as a man. Well, no, that's false. And John wants to show us it's false because John says, and the Word became flesh. All right? Puts them in time and space. Go over to Galatians 4:4. If you'll recall, we just went through this a few months back. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, in other words, at God's most opportune time that God had ordained before the foundation of the world. Okay, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, His eternal Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption, as sons. So, in the fullness of time, at the time that God had appointed, in the ripeness of time, God sent forth His Son, His eternal Son, into time and space to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Time and space. One more, Hebrews chapter 1. Maybe I lied.
Let's do a few in Hebrews. Once I read a few, then I look and I say, oh, let's do a couple. Sometimes I don't want to shortchange us. I've already looked at all these verses. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I've already read all of these, but I want to share them with you. Writer of Hebrews begins, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint, the icon, of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this word is now the final revelation, the final speech that God has for himself, revealing himself to us in the fullness of this word become flesh. Look at chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 14 and 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, and the word became flesh. Since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It's one of my favorite words. You ever notice when I always emphasize propitiation? I love that word. Yeah. But it has to do with the removal of the wrath of God. He took upon the cross the wrath of God that was due you and me, and he satisfied the wrath that we should have received because of our sins. Amen. And in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. One more in this one. Let's do chapter 10 and verse 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. He became flesh. The word became flesh. Verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, this is a quote from Psalm 40, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Right? God the Father brought the Son, who existed eternally, this Logos, this Word, who was face to face with the Father for all eternity. He brought him into the world in the fullness of time. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh. And the next phrase, and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is a special word. It's eskeno. Skene is skin or tent. He tented, tabernacled among us. And it reaches back to the Old Testament, into the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. When Yahweh, the Lord, tabernacled amongst the people of Israel in their very midst. And then later, he went into the temple. Okay? In the Levitical system, with all of the furniture that we find in the tabernacle and then in the temple. It was a temporary dwelling with the people. But now, this word had become flesh, and he dwelt among us. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Colossians 2
and verse 9. For in him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Okay? The whole deity dwells bodily. Real quick, Revelation 21:3, we're dealing with this matter of dwelling, tabernacling among us. I want to point this one out to you at the end of the book. Chapter 21 and verse 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them. Oh, what a day that will be to dwell forever with the Lord Himself. Ooh, what a blessing. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then John gives an, and we, meaning the disciples, the apostles, and we have seen His glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we have seen His glory. Now, one of the things he is referring to, let's go over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, 1 through 8. This is the section that we know as the, who knows? The Transfiguration. Okay? Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. Now, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother. So John, the writer of the apostle, okay, is there. And led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? The law and the prophets. Amen. The law and the prophets. Talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed. He was still speaking, right? This guy never shut up. But he was still speaking. When, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Okay? Now, they saw with their physical eyes, the glory of God revealed. But I think when we look at the Gospel of John, and he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He wasn't only talking about this one-time experience. They had lived for 3.5 years with this man, who was God in bodily form. We saw in Colossians 3:9. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in this person, Jesus Christ. They saw Him raise the dead. They saw Him cast out demons. They saw Him heal people. They saw all kinds of miracles and wonders and signs. But they saw his mercy and his grace and his love and his compassion shine through day after day after day. They saw the glory of the Lord manifested through this man. They have seen his glory. But it wasn't just a glory that anyone else had ever revealed. It was a special, unique glory. Look at chapter 2 of John, verse 11. This is after the changing water into wine. And then John says in verse 11, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee. And what? And manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Look at chapter 11, verse 4 of John. John 11. This is the raising of Lazarus. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 1, chapter 11, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for
glory.
The glory of God. So that, listen, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. All right? Now go to 11, verse 40. Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. This is where Lazarus was buried. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. The sister of the dead man said to him, Lord, by this time he will surely stink it. King James, gotta love it. There will be an odor. There was. For he had been dead 4 days. That's why Jesus waited. You recall. Verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Right? There it is. Again. All right. Two more. John 17:5, the great high priestly prayer. Verse 1, chapter 17, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Boy, when we get there, that's going to be good. And this is eternal life. Here's eternal life. You want the definition? That they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The glory came to his own, and his own received him not. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory as of the only Son, literally, of the only one. The word is monogenos, M-O-N-O-G-E-N-O-U-S. It means the unique one, one of singular uniqueness. This word is used also in John 3:16, the only begotten Son. The word monogenes has nothing to do with generation or being born. It has to do with the uniqueness of that person. How can I say that? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. Genesis 22. What's this the story of? Come on. Before you get there. Abraham offering Isaac. There's certain key chapters you should know as you become familiar with Scripture. Genesis 22 is one of them. Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Verse 2, he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, he said, take your monogenes in the Greek, in the Septuagint. Your only son. Was Isaac his only son? Yes. No. Yes. No. Who was it?
At that time,
was he his only son? Who was the firstborn son of Abraham?
Ishmael.
Oh, yeah, but that's... Oh,
yeah, but...
son of
all right.
Flesh.
Who was Isaac? The son of the promise. He's the unique, one-of-a-kind son. Son of promise.
Son of free woman.
Yes, we learned that in the book of Galatians, didn't we? Born of the free woman. Now, let's do this. Let's find my place, first of all. Let's go to verse 12 in this same chapter of 22. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your
only
son. Right?
Yep.
All right. Let's go one more. Verse 16, same chapter. And said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only
son.
Now, let's take a whole long right to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at that one. You should know this one too. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his monogenes, his only son, only begotten son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So, Isaac was not the firstborn son, nor does it refer to being born again, born also. This word monogenes, this unique one, of a kind, son, singular uniqueness, has to do with this special son. So he says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only unique one from the Father. All right, you with me? One more verse, 1 John 4:9 on this. 1 John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his monogenes, his only son, into the world so that we might live through him. Monogenes. One of a kind. Unique. So, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. This is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 3:9. This Word, this Logos, this Son, the unique Son, the one from the Father, is full of grace and truth. Go to Exodus chapter 34. Now, in Exodus chapter 33, what did Moses ask for? Chapter 34, verse 6. Now watch. Verse 34, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets. Those are the ones he threw down. Remember when he came off the mountain and saw them in sin, which you broke. Be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all of the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Moses had asked to see God. This was the revelation that God had given him. Not a physical eye revelation, but a revelation of the character of God, who God is and all of his attributes. So when we come to chapter 1, verse 14, and we're understanding this revelation of this word, this Logos, this unique, only begotten Son. John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son, the Monogenes, from the Father, full of grace and truth. He reveals the character that that has been revealed to Moses all the way back in chapter 34. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Let's stop. I know when I can't compete. We'll continue next week. This word made flesh. We're now, the first 18 verses are packed pretty heavy. After we get out of the first 18 verses, we pick up chapter 19 and we begin to look at John the Baptist's witness. John the Baptist, three consecutive days, is going to witness to Christ, to the Son, three different groups of people. We're going to see this as chapter 1 unfolds. And then we're going to come into the section where Jesus selects and draws his disciples, his apostles, to himself. And it gets rich, because now we become telling a narrative, a story, and it'll be easier for us to grasp. There's so much content in these first 18 verses. I don't want to scare you. The whole study will not be this dense. This has been a dense study. There are so many truths contained in the first 18 verses. So let's be patient. We have a few more verses to go, and then we're going to open it up into more of a narrative, into a story, which will really be beneficial. Father, we thank you for another night. Another night, O Lord, when we have been confronted with your great grace and mercy to us as sinners. O Father, we are so thankful that the Word indeed did become flesh, that he did dwell among us. And Lord, we look for the day when we will see his glory face to face. But now, Lord, we see your glory revealed and manifested through your word. And we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have revealed your Son to us. Not because of anything that we have done, but solely out of your grace and mercy to us. We are so thankful. Lord, keep us safe, we pray, until we come together this Sunday morning, when we will once again lift our voices in praise, in song, in adoration, and that we will once again sit under the proclamation of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.